finish, believe it or not, the epistle of Paul to the church there at Colossae. We're in chapter 4, beginning in verse 2 this morning. And everything changes now. Remember that, you know, we've been learning about the new man, the new humanity, and how we are all equal, no matter what nation, what tribe, what tongue, what color. If you're in Christ, we are one new man, one new humanity. We're the church. Amen? Now, with all that being said, we've been learning about putting on the new man, taking off the old man, and so forth. And it's really been just about the believer. But now something happens. Paul, writing, of course, from prison, he's closing this epistle out, and he turns away from the new humanity and talks to us about how the new man, the church, how we are to reach out now toward others, those that are outside the body of Christ. So we're going to look at the new man's speech. We're going to look at the new man's prayer life and so forth. And you think about what comes out of our mouth. You know, words are powerful, aren't they? I mean, you know, they can bring such healing to a person's heart, and they can bring such pain to a person's heart. You know, God's word is the most powerful word in all of the universe. It has changed our nation. Amen? It's changed nations. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, "The power of speech is a gift from God, and it must be used the way God ordains." And that's a good word. And we begin this morning with prayer. The title of this morning's message is Those on the Outside. Let's say that last word with me. Outside. Very important word. It says, Paul writes and he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." So when we come to this verse, Paul is talking about the new man. That's us, the church. Its commitment to having a dedicated prayer life. So, you know, we look at this and it says, continue earnestly. That literally means be devoted to prayer, be dedicated to prayer. It means that when we pray, we are persistent in our prayer time. We don't give up, and we just keep our attitude the way it should be. You know, Jesus told us in Luke 18:1, He said, men ought always to pray and not faint. That word means don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit. So many believers in their prayer time, and I say this with love and you know this, that we give up in prayer before the answer even arrives. Sometimes our prayers reside at the throne of grace for a month or 2 months or 3 months. I've had prayers. Listen, I have had prayers live at the throne of grace, not being answered, sometimes for nearly 5 years. But I never stopped. Not that I'm some great prayer warrior, but I never stopped believing and praying. That's what's so important. It's that persistence. And this right here is exactly how we're to do it. In Jesus, when he told us in Matthew 7:7, which by the way, these are commands, present tense imperative. He says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. He says, those who seek, find. Amen? Those who ask, it shall be given. Those who keep knocking, he says, the door will be opened. Here's the question. Do you really believe that? Do you believe what Jesus just said? See, listen, when we pray, prayer without faith is not prayer. It's not prayer, loved one. You have to believe. Whoever the writer of Hebrews, which I believe to be Paul, he said in Hebrews 11:6, he says, for without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to him must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we always come with faith. We believe the promises of God. And look at the last part of that verse 2. It says, being vigilant in it, meaning being vigilant in prayer. That means keep alert, spiritually alert. Wake up. Don't go to sleep. And remember in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Here it comes. Being watchful or being alert, staying awake. And then he says, to all end with us all perseverance, meaning never giving up, never fainting. You know, the scripture over in 1 Peter 4:7, a very powerful scripture. He writes and he says, the end of all things is at hand. That might be a very good word for our time. Amen. He says, the end of all things are at hand. He says, therefore, be serious and watchful or awake in your prayers. And that's what we need to do. We've already learned there in, what was it, Colossians 3:1, that we're to seek things above where Christ is. That's where our answer is, loved one. Listen, Satan fears the throne of grace. He fears the Christian that goes to the throne of grace, for he knows who is sitting at the right hand of God. Amen? The one who defeated him is sitting there. The one who has all power and all authority is sitting there. The one who displaced the powers of darkness and rendered them inoperative is sitting there. And he is our great high priest. He's our Savior. And I'll tell you something. Prayer is the work. You've heard me say that for nearly 30 years. It's always going to be the work. And Satan will do anything possible to discourage you each day. Whatever he can do to discourage you, to not go to the throne of grace. He'll do anything to keep you away from the throne of grace. And the reason that he does that and tries to do that is because he knows what is available at the throne of grace. Amen? Let me give it to you this way. It says in Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, boldly with confidence, okay? That we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Satan knows that we are the only people on this planet that has complete acceptance because of Jesus at the throne of grace. Everything we need, every provision that we need is right there. It's not here. Our provision is there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and he will add all these things unto you. Amen? So everything we need is there, and there's only one person that we can go through, and you have to go through it by prayer, and that's Jesus. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, I think it's 10:19, it tells us that we enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything is there for us. Matter of fact, we've already learned from Colossians that we are seated with Christ right now. Amen? Now, look at verse 4 one more time. I'm sorry, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Stay awake in it with thanksgiving. Here's what I've learned about prayer. And I haven't learned a lot. Prayer is a whole different world, isn't it? But if when you discipline yourself to pray, and it is a discipline, it's a spiritual discipline. I don't believe any of us wake up and, you know, if we don't feel good, my allergies are driving me so crazy today, you know, my nose, you know what I mean? And I don't know why they're driving me crazy. They were great yesterday. And, you know, so I get up this morning, I get up every Sundays, I'm up at 4. And so I'm, you know, seeking the Lord and I'm going, you know, it's like, can I just go back to sleep, Lord? You know? But I knew that I couldn't do that. Does that make sense? And so sometimes you just press on. It's a discipline. It doesn't mean that you, it's like, oh, man, I'm having a great time. But the fact is, you're doing it. And whenever you turn prayer into a discipline, here's what finally happens. It says to pray with thanksgiving. What happens? It means that prayer becomes a delight when you discipline yourselves. It becomes a joy, and you have that attitude of gratitude, and you thank the Lord. And the reason that we can be thankful is what it says in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord, they're on the righteous. Here it comes. And his ears are open to our prayers. Remember what I've told you, that the power of prayer is not in the one who prays it. The power of prayer is the one who hears it. Man, you know, the Bible tells us what it, 1 John 5:14, I believe it is, and 15, it says that we know, you know, that we go to the Lord if we pray anything according to the will of God. Anything according to the will of God, he hears us. When you pray for a prodigal, does God hear us? Is it the will of God that the prodigal come back? Of course it is. Is it the will of God that your provision be met? Of course it is. When we pray anything according to the will of God, it says he hears us. And it goes on and it says, and we can have this confidence that if we know that he hears us, when we pray the will of God, we know the petitions that we have asked of him. Amen? But you have to make sure it's the will of God. And the word of God is the will of God. Amen? Yeah, sometimes we pray, it says you have not because you ask not in James 4:2, but we ask amiss according to our own lust and pleasures and not according to the will of God. So prayer is absolutely vital. And then he says in verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open for us a door for the word. I want you to catch this very carefully now. Look what Paul said. He says, praying also for us. Did he say, please pray that I'd be released from prison, that these chains would be taken off? Did he list any personal needs? No, not any. Listen, last week on TV, I don't know why the Lord allowed me to see this, but it came up. You know, I know. I'm not being critical. It just bothers me, you know. But I'm watching TV, and there's a specific gentleman, which I'm not going to mention, but he was talking about, I can't take the vaccine because I'm not going to take the vaccine, and I can't fly commercial airlines because you have to have a vaccine to get on the commercial plane, or like American Airlines, I guess. I don't know. So here's what he said. I need my supporters to help me buy a jet. Now, he already has 3 jets. He wants another jet? Now, I'm not being critical. Maybe the man needs a jet. You know, that's between him and God. But, you know, when I think about that and I think about Paul's prayer, it embarrasses me to see how far the church in America has drifted from the early church and also drifted away from the heart of the greatest apostle that ever lived, and that's Paul. What was Paul praying for? He's in prison, loved one. He's chained to a guard 24/7, and look what his prayer request was. He said, oh, please be praying for all of us. What? That God would open to us a door, and look what it's for. A door for the word. You know what that, the word door, it means an opportunity. Lord, we want an opportunity. We want to get out of here, but we want an opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you just open a door? And that's what the word door means. It means an opportunity. And whenever God's word is preached, it has the power, as we already know, to change lives. Amen? Paul writes in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Man, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and unto the Gentile. Everyone who believes, man, the word of God is powerful, and it is living, loved one. And that's what needs to be done. He said, I want to preach and open a door. You know, I remember years ago, I'm a long time ago. We were in the early years of this church, maybe the first year. And, you know, I worked, of course, out full-time outside of the church and full-time here. And so I was taking care of, like, big estates, multi-million-dollar estates and properties, and it was a wonderful job. But anyway, in this one house that I was in, there was a lovely family, and their child was confined to a wheelchair, and he had cerebral palsy. And this home that they lived in was a mansion, you know, like 15,000 square feet or whatever, and the whole house was different levels. Everywhere you went, it was a different level. So you either were stepping up or stepping down. So the young boy, he was always really kind of confined to one room. You know, they'd take him up in the elevator to his bedroom, they'd bring him back down, but he stayed mainly in one area. So they said, Bill, how can you figure out how to make where my son can, you know, go travel up ramps and so forth, because his wheelchair was electric. So I go and have custom-made ramps, and we put them in and stuff where they look nice in a mansion, you know what I'm saying? And so one day, the family's trying to find, his name is Little Lloyd, they were trying to find Little Lloyd. And he, you know, because this is a big place. I'd even get lost in the place. You know, it's the kind of home where they name rooms. Yeah, I'm going, hello, you know. And so they said, where is he at? Where is he at? And so there was this one room, It was beautiful. And in it, this one room was all of the most incredible artwork. I'm not talking about, what do you call it when you buy that on the street? Starving artist? No, I mean, you know what I mean, museum pieces. Man, and he had never been in that room. And the ramp took him up, and he was in there, and I found him, and he was mesmerized by that room and the paintings. Now listen to me. Prayer is a ramp. Do you understand? It takes you, prayer will take you to places and give you open doors and opportunities that you could never imagine. And we have to use prayer as a ramp to go to the throne of grace. Amen? We should be excited about praying. So Paul says, I am praying for an opportunity and to preach the word. And who is the word? Jesus Christ is the word. Amen? Look at the next verse. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. That's why I'm in prison, he's going on. We know from Colossians 1, 26 and 27, we know what the mystery is. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, amen? Not that we hope that he's here. That's the sure, expectant, certain hope. Man, heaven is our home. Jesus is our Savior. But listen to me. Jesus himself, the King of Kings, he lives in us, amen? You know, the founder of Christianity, if you will, he lives in the follower. Oh, Lord, when I think about that, listen, your spirit has borne witness with his spirit by where we cry out, Abba, Father. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And I say, oh, Lord, yes, indeed, that new humanity that we've been studying. And he says, here's this. I want to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch this. And that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now listen clearly. This is so important because Paul is saying, yeah, I'm going to go preach the word and I need to be filled with the Spirit and all of that. But here's what he's saying. When I do it, when I preach the word, which I ought to be doing, I want it to be so clear and so evident and so plain to those that hear it. What a different word that is for us today. In other words, the word, you know, pastors are not here to entertain people. The church is not made to entertain. It's not for entertainment. And the word of God is certainly not meant to water it down to where it doesn't have an effect. Oh, no, man, loved one, We have the greatest message in the universe, amen? So Paul says, I want discernment to speak it plainly and clearly. And then look what he says. He says, walk in wisdom toward, very important word. Toward what, Paul? Toward those who are where? Let's say it again. Outside. That means those that are outside the new man, outside the new humanity, the people that are lost. Jesus is not their Lord. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So here we have the new man's walk toward those that are on the outside. The word walk means our daily conduct, our daily lifestyle. And it says we are to walk in wisdom. That word is Sophia in the Greek, meaning not man's wisdom. We walk in God's wisdom. And why do we do that? Look at the direction of the wisdom of God. Where is the wisdom directed to? To those who are on the outside, loved one. Think about that for a minute. Gosh, you know, the wisdom of this age is fallen, isn't it? Fallen humanity. Oh, man. But the new humanity, that's us, the church, our wisdom comes from the greatest source of wisdom in all of creation, in all of the world, in all of the universe. And that's Colossians 2, 3, Jesus Christ. In him is all knowledge and wisdom that we need. Amen? It's stored up for us, not hidden from us, stored up for us. All we have to do is go there. So he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So it says, be wise in your conduct about those that you meet, wherever it might be. Be wise about those who are on the outside. Outsider. Isn't that a sad word? Outside. You know, those that are outside, they're not part of the greatest family on earth. They're not citizens of heaven. They're citizens of the world. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're sons of disobedience. And the wrath of God abides upon them. What a sad, sad world. Man, that outsider, you know, when I looked at it, just it broke my heart. It's a sad word. It means that those that are outside Christ don't belong to the Lord. It means that if they die outside of Christ, they will be spiritually separated from Him for all eternity, from the God who loves every person. Amen. The God who says, Jesus who said hell was not made for man, it was made for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41, if you want to look that up. Oh, listen. No, it says in Ecclesiastes 7:2, it says, death is the destiny of every man. Listen carefully. The living should take that to heart. So what does the new man, the new humanity, the church, what are we to do? It says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. And then it says, redeeming the time. The word redeem simply means to buy up. Here it is. Here it would mean this. It would mean make the most of every opportunity that God gives you toward those that are outside. Don't let it slip through your hand. Man, if God gives you an opportunity, then you need to take it. Did you see the word redeeming the time? Did you notice that the word time there is singular? It's not talking about, in that word, chronological time, okay? It's talking about at the very present moment that God gives you an opportunity. It could be in an elevator and where it just something happens where you connect with the person and you just talk about the Lord. You know what I'm saying? It could be in a gas station. It could be anywhere. But that opportunity, don't let it slip away from you. So chronological time here, not meaning that. It means, loved one, it refers to the right time, the exact right time, and while you're there in that right time or that right moment to say the right things toward those who are on the outside, those that are lost. And how do we do it? Look at verse 6. It says, let your speech always be with grace. Now, we're talking about those who are on the outside, loved one, that are lost. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one, those that are not saved. So the new man has a new mouth, okay? In other words, we have a totally different dialect. Aren't dialects strange? I mean, if you go up to New England, do they talk different? How about Alabama? You know what I'm saying? You know, or if you go to South Carolina, I mean, those are some beautiful accents. I'm not being critical, you know. And then, you know, even California has an accent. Never mind. You can tell a person's dialect. They're from someplace else. Well, we have our own dialect, and it's one of grace. Amen? And so here's the deal. Out of all the people on earth, loved one, listen, I mean, the Christian should speak to those on the outside, those that are not saved, with the language of love. Amen? Ephesians 4:16, speaking the truth in love, not being mean or any of those things. Listen, we need to love people, the lost, just like Jesus loves them. Did Jesus die for every person? Absolutely. And so, you know, you shouldn't expect when you say the right thing at the right place, when the opportunity comes, you shouldn't expect them to love you back. Amen? You shouldn't expect them to be maybe kind to you or nice to you. They're the natural man. Natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're still in Adam. They're not in Christ. They can't help that they're lost, okay? So, you know, we should be very careful. But I know this, boy, I know this, that just a few, I mean, just a few, pardon me, I'm sorry about that. I'm not really, but I guess manners, you know, I'm about to be kind. just a few right words from you can change a person's life for all eternity. Boy, words are powerful. What does it say in Proverbs, 18:1? Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Power of the tongue, loved one. You know, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification. Here it comes, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So the new man, you know what he does? The new man, he talks by grace, but he also puts a little salt in there, if you will, to his talk. In other words, not to sting the person that's not saved, but that it gives it flavor. Salt always has an effect. So the new man's conversation with those who are outside should make the person at least thirsty for the Lord, don't you think? Yes, that's what salt does. So we must know how we ought to answer each person, how we speak to them at the right time, the right place. And listen to me now, every person that is lost, they are not the same. They have different personalities, different educational levels. Do you understand? There's not a formula. It always troubles me when people say, well, I have to have I'm the Roman road, or I'm going to use the law, or whatever it is. No, you have to have a specific word. That's what we need to know, how we ought to respond, because every unbeliever is different. Amen? Now, yes, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. And listen to how you do it. When they ask you and you're ready to give them the answer, it says, with meekness and fear. That's how you speak to those on the outside, those that don't know the Lord. You speak grace to them and so forth, and you love them, and you tell them, let me tell you about the hope that's in me. Colossians 1:27, amen? It's Jesus. Man, he has saved me. I'm going to tell you what, when believers are harsh, judgmental Christians, loved one, I'm going to tell you, you know what a lost person does? They close their heart. They close their mind. They close their ears. Someone put it this way. The tongue has no bones, but it is strong enough to break a heart. So be careful with your words. That is a true, true word, loved one. He says, you know, when you think about how we lead people to the Lord, and you know, I believe with all my heart that whenever I'm witnessing to someone, could be on the phone, and you'd be surprised how many people call here because of the radio, and Bill, will you pray with me or whatnot, or they'll write a letter and I'll write them back and so forth, but some of them are not saved, and it's amazing how the Lord will give me the exact word to give them because he wants all people to come to Christ, amen? And that's what's needed. Listen, when a specific word at the right time, spoken at the right time and said the right way, y'all, everyone knows when I came to the Lord all those years ago on the beach in Florida, when he walked up to me and he said, you look like you're looking for the truth, my heart exploded because I'd driven all the way from Texas to that beach. I didn't know I was going to end up at a beach in Florida because I was searching for truth. I wanted to know the truth. I was sick of everything. I had everything, but I just didn't know what life was about. And when he said that, he could have said, do you know Jesus loves you? I would have said, okay. He could have said, you know, did you know heaven is real? I would have said, well, whatever. But see, God knew what I needed in my heart. Does that make sense? He spoke. He took up the opportunity. He had a specific word at a specific time, at the exact right time. And he said, you look like you're looking for the truth. I said, what is truth? And he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32, that is my life verse. He prayed with me. I was born again. Now, who would have ever thought? You see, whenever I go up to someone and I know that they don't know the Lord, I always say, Lord, would you give me a specific word to break open their heart? You would be surprised how easy that is. That's what it means about praying. Oh, God, I'm praying for an open door. Would you open it? But it's not for me, Lord. It's for those out there. Amen? That's what Christianity, loved one, is all about. Now, with all that being said, let's go now and return as we close this great epistle out. Let's return to Paul's, to his prison cell. And we've talked about those on the outside. Let's talk about those that are on the inside now. And these people that we're about to meet, listen, you know, they were under Roman rule. They lived for the Lord. They loved the Lord. They loved the Apostle Paul. No minister, every pastor, every evangelist, every whatever, we all need one another. Amen? But serving the Lord is not, you don't do it by yourself. It takes everyone. And so here we look at these guys and so forth, and 2,000 years have passed. They're home with the Lord. But Paul loved them. And listen to his description. He starts off with Tychicus in verse 7. The word means, his name means fortunate. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother. Oh, yeah. Faithful servant, faithful minister. Look at those words. Faithful servant. There's that word servant. That means doulos in the Greek, which means slave, the slave of the Lord Jesus. He says, oh, he's a slave in the Lord. He says, he's going to tell you all the news about me. You know, that Paul didn't have Facebook back then, okay? He says, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose. Look at the purpose now. That he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. That the word comfort your hearts literally means to put a fresh heart into you. Paul, writing from prison, he was concerned about others. That's what Christianity is. And let me tell you something. Tychicus was a dear friend of Paul's. We find him at the end of Paul's life when Paul was at his last imprisonment. Guess who's there? Oh, Tychicus is there. 2 Timothy 4:12. And he's still with Paul, still serving alongside of Paul as a fellow slave, if you will. And so whenever Paul's execution, when he knew that it was imminent, it was going to happen, He tells Tychicus, he says, listen, he writes Timothy, he says, Timothy, I need you to come. I need you to come before winter. I need you to bring the parchments and my garment and so forth. He says, I want to see you one more time. And so what does he do? He sends Tychicus to Ephesus to replace Timothy there as the pastor so Timothy can come to Rome. You know, there's something to be said about that. Someone said this, the greatest ability in the world is dependability. And that was Tychicus. So what does God do, or Paul there? He goes, okay, Tychicus, and then he says in verse 9, Onesimus, and look what he calls him, faithful, beloved brother. He's one of you. In other words, he's from Colossae. They, both of them, Tychicus and Onesimus, they'll make known to you all things that are happening to me. So into the hands of Tychicus and Onesimus, which we're going to study next Sunday, the Lord willing, he puts this epistle in their hands. They're going to read it. They're going to take it to Colossae together. And so there you have the book of Colossians outlasted the Roman Empire and has outlasted all these generations, and it is the living word of God. Remember that Onesimus was a runaway slave. Remember, he ran away from Philemon. Somehow he found Paul. I don't know how it happened. We're not told. They're in prison, and Paul led him to the Lord. The name Onesimus means useful one, and he was a great use, believe me. He said, listen, Paul, look at the words again. He's not just a brother. He's a faithful brother. He's a beloved brother. Paul puts the bond servant, the slave, remember, from last Sunday. He puts him on equal status with all the other people that are there with him. So we could say, bond servant, Onesimus, no, you're not. You're a brother in Christ. Remember Colossians 3:11? We are now all equal, amen? No matter who we are, we're equal in Christ Jesus. And then Aristarchus, that name means best ruler. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark. Remember, Mark's the writer of the Gospel of Mark. The cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. Now, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, or literally Righteous, we don't know anything about him. These are my only fellow workers in the kingdom of God who are the circumcision. In other words, they're Jewish. And they prove to be a comfort to me. That word comfort right there is only used here in the New Testament. We get our word paregoric. Have you ever been sick? Remember, and I don't know if they even do that anymore, but that you take a tablespoon of paregoric, remember? Two of you. That means you're my age, you know. And you would get like a stomach virus, and man, my sister would give me that paregoric. I think it was even addicting, you know. I don't remember. You know, it was the 60s, but anyway, that word there, it literally is saying that they are like a soothing tonic or drug to him. That's how much they comforted him. But you know, when you study out this guy, Aristarchus, oh, the adventures, man, that he shared with Paul. He's a Thessalonian, and he traveled on the third missionary journey with Paul. And if you study it out like in Acts and so forth, listen, it is amazing. He was always, it seems, with Paul during all of his hardest times. And whenever he was in Ephesus there in Acts chapter 19, you know, whenever the silversmiths got upset because, you know, they weren't selling their idols. Remember Diana? And what happened? They had an uproar in the city. And for 2 hours, they were shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Listen, he was there. He was there. And not only that, he got caught up in the riots in Acts chapter 19 and nearly lost his life because of that. But he was traveling with Paul. In Acts chapter 27, great chapter, he's mentioned, I think, in verse 2. And he was shipwrecked with Paul as he was being transported to Rome to stand before Caesar because he had appealed to Caesar. And remember what happened? Man, they lost the ship and all of that. So he was an adventurer with the apostle, shared his life. And he was always a helper to Paul, and now he's in prison with Paul. And then Epaphras, that name means lovely. I call him Mr. Handsome, okay? Epaphras, who is one of you. Look at it now. He's a bondservant. He's a slave of Christ. He greets you always laboring or striving fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great, everyone say great, great. That's a very important word. He has a great zeal for you. The word great means it's hard praying. He says, oh, that those who are in Laodicea, he prays for, and those in Hierapolis. So Epaphras, remember, he was the faithful pastor from Colossae that went all the way from Colossae to Rome to the prison. He found Paul, and he's the one that said, listen, the Gnostics, man, they've invaded the church. And not only have they invaded the church, they're spreading all these lies. And so Paul, that's one of the reasons that Colossians was written. And so Epaphras now, he is a perfect example of what we learned in verse 2 about how the new man is to pray. Look at it again. He always laboring fervently, the same way in verse 2, in his prayers. And then in verse 13, very important. Again, great zeal. So fervent prayer, he's wrestling in prayer. It means he's battling in prayer. He's persistent in prayer. Fervently means agonizing prayer, painful praying, loved one. And the reason I know that is, again, in verse 13, that word great in the Greek, it's polis, is how you say that word. That means much pain, horrible pain. That's when you're making utterances to God in intercession that can't even be understood. You know, that word great there is only used one other place. And it's used, believe it or not, in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 10. Let me read it to you. It says, "And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness." And listen to what they did. "And they kept on gnawing, chewing their tongues." And the reason? Because of the police, that word, great again, because of that pain, okay? Because of the pain that was there. Again, the same word that was used that we just read a moment ago. A pain that is so intense that they were gnawing on their tongues. That's horrible in the end times, the great tribulation period. So you say, well, how in the world did Paul know that about Epaphras? Well, Epaphras was in the same jail with him. You imagine him sitting there and praying and laboring fervently like that. And not only that, he wasn't just praying for Colossae, who he was the pastor of. Look at the other. He was praying for what? Three other places: Hierapolis, Laodicea, and again, Colossae. Someone said this about this scripture, and I'd rather make this a quote. That way it's not coming from me. Amen? He says, "We are fortunate today if the sheep even pray." If they even pray for their pastors or their leaders or even their home church. That's a sad word, isn't it? I don't think we can say that about this church. I think people pray here, amen. And listen, you know, we want to be like Paul and carry people in our heart, amen. That's what it's all about. You know, someone said, "Praying that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." And that is a true word. He says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, they greet you." Boy, Dr. Luke, I love Luke. You know, he wrote next to Paul. He wrote most of Acts, okay? And of course, the Gospel of Luke, which is the longest gospel, by the way. And he's the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. And not only that, he's probably the first prototype of a missionary doctor who serves the Lord. And what I love about Luke, he was always with Paul. You know that he took care of Paul. But whenever the end came, and 2 Timothy is a great epistle, especially chapter 4, when Paul says, "Okay, man, I finished my course. I fought the good fight." Everybody left him. Everyone except one man. And he writes and he says, "Only Luke is with me." Luke was a great, great man. But he says, "Demas greet you too." Do you know what? He didn't say anything about Demas, did he? He didn't say he's a bond slave. He didn't call him anything. Whenever Paul's death was just a few days away, again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he was writing for Timothy to come quickly, loved one, listen, what Paul says to him in 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Isn't that a tragic statement? I mean, can you imagine being with the Apostle Paul, seeing the miracles and all the things that happened, and there being in prison and seeing how even all the palace guard, remember from Philippians, thousands of them were being saved while he was in prison. And here he says, oh, Demas is gone. He disappears from history. And I always say, why? Why did he depart? Why did he walk out on the Lord? Why did he go back and love this present world? I mean, did he believe like so many believers today that they believe you can serve two masters? You can't. You can't serve two masters. One loves darkness and one loves the light. Do you understand? Yeah, you can't do it. Did he do that? I mean, what trap did he fall for? Was it the lust of the flesh? Was it the pride of life? Was it the lust of the eyes? 1 John, remember, 15 through 17? Is that what got him? I don't know. But whatever it was, he loved this present world, and that means this present world system without God. And it's very tragic. He says, "Greet the brethren in Laodicea and Nymphas," that word means bridegroom, or that name, "and the church that is in his house." That's how Calvary, here, that's how we started, remember? There in the house, in the living room. Now, I'm not going to get into verse 15 because there's so much discussion on the gender, the term here. Is it a man or is it a woman? I believe most expositors believe that Nymphas was a woman and wasn't a man here. And it just depends on how you say the name. You can say, you know, Nymphas or Nympha. And so one would be female, one would be masculine, of course. So with all that being said, he says, and when this epistle is read, so Tychicus is going to take it and he's going to read it there to these churches. When it's read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus. Archippus, that's an interesting name. It means master of the horse. We're going to learn about him over in Philemon. He says, and say to Archippus, a warning now. He says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. We're not told what's going on here. I have a feeling that I believe, you know, the Gnostics, man, they were still out there. Maybe the Gnostics were coming in and trying to persuade him that Christ wasn't enough. That's what they were doing, remember? I don't know. We're not told. But I do know this. God called him into the ministry. Seminaries don't call people into the ministry. Bible colleges don't call you into the ministry. God does. And who God sends, God equips with the gift. Paul says, his last sentence, he says, well, this salutation by my own hand. And he's writing, he writes his name. And I think the reason that Paul said, remember my chains, is because he was chained. And whenever he held that pen to write his name, he heard them clank as he did every day in prison. He slept in them. You know, he says, remember my chains. Remember that I'm in prison for the good news of Jesus Christ, for preaching it. And I'm not ashamed, he says. Oh, no. He says, oh, grace be with you. And we all say that word together. Amen. And that finishes one of the greatest epistles in the Bible. Amen. Now, listen carefully. I know in the early service, or maybe you're listening live, but listen to me. There are only two types of people on this planet. Those that are outside of Christ and those that are inside with Christ. Amen. And listen, if you're on the outside, you know what Jesus said? He said, hey, I am the door. That means if you're on the outside, you're just one step away from entering in. And all you have to do is give your heart and say, Jesus, come into my heart, save me, and be the Lord of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe that's you this morning. You know, Jesus is not your Lord. Perhaps you come to church maybe, but you're not really, well, you're not living for Christ. If Jesus is not your Lord, listen, you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't even have to come to this altar. But you do have to lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I don't want to be on the outside. I want to be saved. I want to walk through Jesus, who is the door. If that's you, hand up and put it right back down, if so, and I'll pray for you. Then, Father, I thank you that everyone I pray here is saved and belong to you. But if you're listening live right now, you pray that prayer. Say, Jesus, just come and save me, and he will save you and be the Lord of your life. Father, thank you again for this word, this great epistle. And, Lord, thank you for the mission team that's coming home right now, continuing to be with them. And we thank you, Lord, that you're near to the brokenhearted, and the God of all comfort is this week. You're ministering so mightily, Lord, to those who have lost their loved ones. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Pray for me that I make it through the next service on my voice. Amen. If you're visiting with us for the first time, so good to have you. I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby, to the Welcome Center there. I'd love to meet you. And if you need prayer, you know when the song is over, Jesse's going to take us home. When the song is over, there'll be people down front to pray for you.